I'm privileged to get to introduce our speaker this morning. And, you know, as I was getting ready to introduce him, I was just thinking, you know, that in Acts chapter 9, it talks about how Peter, he went down to the house of Cornelius and he preached the gospel. And he went inside the house of a Gentile. And he said, I see now that God shows no partiality. And he went back and he explained to the heads of the church that the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did on us. And this morning, I get to introduce Dr. Rich Flashman to you. And he is a Messianic Jew. And it's just a privilege to have him here this morning. I'm just so looking forward to it because last year, you know, if you were here, it was just awesome. And I'm just looking forward to hearing what the Lord is doing in the Jewish community and in the church, and how Jesus is calling many sons and daughters of his chosen people to himself. And I'm just so thankful that we have him here. I'm thankful for what he's doing and being obedient to the call of the Lord in his life. He's been in ministry for 33 years, him and his wife Michelle, and they have 3 boys, all grown, and I'm sure he'll talk more about that. But I'm just so glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles too, and he's here to share it with us this morning. Go ahead and welcome Dr. Rich Flashman.
Thank you, brother. Me too. Glorious thing. My name is Rich Flashman, and I'm with Chosen People Ministries, which is celebrating our 125th anniversary this year. It was started by Rabbi Leopold Cohen in 1894. He was a Hungarian Jewish rabbi in Hungary. He read Daniel chapter 9, 25, 26, 27, right around there. He said, the Messiah must have already come. Where is he? And he went to his fellow rabbis in Hungary, and they said, we don't know. He said, if he's anywhere, he must be in America. Because, you know, America is a land of opportunity, you know, and the streets are paved with gold, so the Messiah must be in America. So he picked up his family and moved to America, looking for the Messiah. He was walking the Lower East Side of Manhattan, a funny place to find the Messiah. There was a Jewish gospel mission, a Yiddish gospel mission in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. He walks in, hears the gospel, knows it's true, gives his life to the Lord, starts the Williamsburg mission to the Jews, the Brownsville mission to the Jews, which became the Williamsburg mission to the Jews, which became the American Board of Missions to the Jews, which became Chosen People Ministries in the mid-80s. So we have a long, proud history. He was an amazing man. In fact, his book, we have his biography, autobiography in the back there if you want to pick up a copy of that. There's some books in the back at the end. I'll be over there if you want to talk. So we've been doing this. So we're celebrating 125th year. We got a lot of things going on this year. And one of the things that we're doing is called Shalom New York. It used to be called Shalom Brooklyn, but it's about 3 times larger than Shalom Brooklyn. It's the largest outreach we've ever done in the history of our mission. And I've been asked to lead the mission. This is my 4th year in a row doing this, leading this street ministry in New York City. So I'd like to show a brief clip of a little promo, and then come up and chat a little bit about that, and then get into the message today. So.
Outside of the land of Israel, New York City has the largest Jewish community in the world. It is home to nearly 2 million Jewish people, with 800,000 living in Brooklyn alone, most of whom have not heard the gospel of Messiah. This summer, help us bring shalom to New York City.
It's a time of training, time of fellowship and worship, but mostly it's a time of ministry. And basically, our goal and our desire is to let it be known that Yeshua is Israel's Messiah, and that he came for the Jewish people, that he loves the Jewish people, and that he wants to have a relationship with the Jewish people. He's their Messiah.
I've seen the Lord work in different ways. I think he's worked through short conversations, just giving out tracts, or just kind of connecting with people.
We have a young lady, and this is her first experience of mission, and she has just been so used of God. And I listened to her talk to an elderly lady on the phone, and the lady's comments were, "You have such a peaceful voice." And she answered, "That's because Jesus is in my heart." And by the time she'd finished the phone call, she'd prayed with that lady, and that lady had come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's the one who gives peace in our hearts.
When you show somebody love and they haven't seen that in such a long time, and then they see the love of Yeshua, and then you ask if you can pray for them, these are things that don't normally happen here in New York, and it just, you know, you could just see the tears well up in their eyes that somebody cared enough about them to reach out to them and to teach them about Yeshua's love and to take the time to pray with them. I think those things make a big difference to people.
I love evangelism. I believe that's my calling and my gift. So being out here on the street, engaging people where they are and challenging them to think about Jesus and the place that he has or doesn't have in their life.
So we have, hello, testing. We have about 125 people a week we're planning on coming to New York. About half will live in Manhattan, half will live in Brooklyn. We'll be hitting the streets for 2 weeks. It's 2 one-week missions. And I'd love to have a team, even a small team from Men Following Christ, come and join us on the streets of New York. If you love to share your faith, and you have a heart for Israel and the Jewish people, and you're able-bodied, because it's a lot of walking. You know, New York's a walking city. You know, then we would love to have you come and join us. I have some brochures on the back table. I'm laughing because the brochures didn't come from in the box that we're supposed to have the brochures in. So John was up late last night till about midnight, you know, rattling off brochures, black and white brochures. They actually look very lovely. They're beautiful. They're a lovely four-color brochure. They don't look so good over there because they didn't come through. I don't know why they didn't come in. But you can get one of our black and white brochures, or you can talk to me. I'll give you my card. Or you can go to our website, chosenpeople.com, www.chosenpeople.com, and you can register there. And if you're interested. But I would love to have a team from you guys come and join us on the streets. We have a lot of fun. We do all kinds of different things on the streets. We have a Jewish cultural day. We take you to some amazing sites of Jewish New York while you're there. But mostly it's about sharing the gospel with Jewish people. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile." So it's on God's heart. When Jesus was asked, to speak to the Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician woman, what did he say? "I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That when Philip and Andrew came to Jesus and said, "The Gentiles want to talk to you," and what did Jesus say? "My time is up. I'm out of here." He left it up to his disciples, his apostles, to bring the gospel to the world. But his mission was to Israel. So when Paul goes through Asia Minor and in Greece, where does he go first? To the Jews. He always goes first to the Jewish community. You know, come and join us. Come and go first to the Jewish community. Bring the gospel to God's ancient people with us on the streets of New York this summer. January 27th through August 3rd is the first week, and then August 3rd through August 10th is the second week. You can choose one of those weeks, or you can do both if you want to. We won't stop you. So we'd love to have you join us on the streets and to proclaim the good news. It's an exciting thing, and I'll share a little bit more about that in a moment. But before I, just by way of introduction, I think it was here 2 years ago. I think it was 2 years ago. I have three grown sons. My oldest was in the U.S. Marine. Any Marines here? No Marines. Okay, he was one Marine. Okay. I don't say you were a Marine. You are a Marine, right? Isn't that the way it goes, right? He served in the Marine Corps, and now he's out in the post 9/11 GI Bill, going to college, finishing college. So thank you for your support. I appreciate that. And my youngest son was in the 82nd Airborne. He jumped out of perfectly good airplanes, and he is now any Airborne guys here? A couple of Airborne guys here? And 82nd or 82nd? He was in the 82nd, and he was down in Fort Bragg. And then he went back to school, got his degree, and rejoined the Connecticut National Guard as an officer. And now he's down. Now he just went through 5 months of training at at Fort Benning in Georgia, and he just got accepted to law school. So we're very happy about that. And my middle son is a CPA. He works for Sikorsky Aircraft, people that make the Black Hawk helicopters, and he works in their finances. So those are my sons. My wife Michelle of 38 years, and she's a school teacher in Fairfield, Connecticut. Teaches home ec in Fairfield. So we're delighted to be here and to join you. I was an evangelical free church pastor for 27 years. Anybody in the free church here? No free. There's a free. All right. There's a free church guy. All right. I went to Trinity in Chicago for school. I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about that clip that John just shared with us. This idea of crying out to God. I can't tell you, how important that is for us in Jewish mission. Jewish mission is tough. there's a lot of resistance there. There's a lot of reasons for that resistance. There are historical reasons. There are cultural reasons. There are spiritual reasons. Now, there's a partial hardening that's come to Israel. There's a blindness that we all have, right? But there's also a partial hardening, a special sort of hardening that's happened to the Jewish people. Every time they hear Moses being read, a veil falls over their eyes. They don't see. So there's a spiritual barrier. There's lots of barriers there, and we're called to reach the Jewish community around the world. We're in 17 different countries. We have about 150 full-time missionaries, about another 100 staff, about 250 staff altogether around the world. We're big in Israel and in the other Holy Land, Brooklyn, New York. And in Brooklyn, there's probably close to 1 million Jewish people in Brooklyn, New York. Every third person you see on the street in Brooklyn is Jewish. The kind of Jews that I grew up with. These aren't sort of secular Jews. I grew up in Newton, Massachusetts, in a very secular environment. These are serious Jewish people. They practice their faith, and some of them are what we call ultra Orthodox. They call them the Haredim, which means the trembling ones. They tremble at the word of God. A more directed focus we've been having the last few years of breaking into the Haredim. These are very insulated, very isolated communities. They're almost cult-like in the way they operate. It's almost impossible for an outsider to have entree into that community because it's so closed off, and reaching them is very, very difficult. They were decimated during World War II. About 4 out of every 5 of them was massacred, was killed in World War II. Why? Because they're so identifiable. They wear the big hats, they have the payas, the curls down the sides, they with big beards, black dress and so forth. They kind of look like the Amish in some degrees. So they're very identifiable, and Hitler massacred them. And they came to believe that the reason why he massacred them, that they were being massacred because they failed to keep the law perfectly. Can you imagine? They said that God kicked us out of the land and then hunted us down and killed us because we weren't keeping the law fully. So the 20% that were left determined to survive. And they came to America, after World War II. And they took up residence in Brooklyn and a few other communities in the area, mostly in Brooklyn. They consider Brooklyn like their Vatican. It's their home base. It's the Holy Land for them, and they have begun to prosper. Well, they have prospered. They have about 8, 9, 10 children a family. They don't intermarry with any. Of course, they send their kids to their schools. They learn their subjects and so forth. Very isolated, very insulated community, and very, very difficult to reach. But we believe God has called us to go to every single people group in the world and every single identifiable group in the world, and that includes the Haredim. But folks, I got to tell you, you feel the wall. You feel how high that wall is, how deep that wall is. you know, and trying to reach a group like that. You know, we feel it every day. And I tell you, you don't have to convince us the need for prayer. You know, we need prayer. And if you hear, I'll talk about that in a moment. But if you hear anything that I'm saying today, it's please keep us in prayer. In fact, if you have those digital clocks, and it comes to 11:11, think of Romans 11:11, where the Gentiles are called to provoke the Jews to jealousy, right? Romans 11:11, right? Every time you see 11:11 o'clock, pray for us. Pray for the work of Chosen People Ministries. You know, and you're going to find you're going to see 11:11 a lot as you go through. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the walls that we feel sometimes are up in terms of doing ministry and reaching out to people. And I think the early Messianic community felt that as well. But I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew is often is referred to as the gospel to the Jewish people. Is my water still? So, beginning in verse 13. When Yeshua came to the regions of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They answered, some say John the Immerser, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeshua said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my community, and the gates of Sheol will not prevail over it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So this takes place in Caesarea Philippi. Anybody been to Israel here? Oh, great. I'm going in 2020, by the way. I'm leading a trip in 2020 if you want to go. If you haven't been there, it's an incredibly life-changing trip. I'm going the fall of 2020. Just talk to me by the book table afterwards. But when John came with us in 2015, was it John? Was it 2015? John and Joan came with us to Israel, and we had a blast. We had a great time. And we went 9 days all around, and then I put John and Joan on the airplane, and Michelle and I stuck around for another week, and we went and we rented a car and we drove up to find Caesarea Philippi. I wanted to see this place. I'm looking all around for Caesarea Philippi, you know, and can't find it. Finally, we get to a national park there. It's called Banyas, and I said to the guy at the gate, I said, you know where Caesarea Philippi is? It's supposed to be around here somewhere. He goes, you're here. This is Caesarea Philippi, but the gate was locked and closed. It was too late, and I said, what a shame. He goes, go ahead in. So he let us in for a half hour to see it. It's an amazing place. It's full of pagan grottos. It was a place dedicated to the god Pan, and it's full of grottos and sort of like caves, exposed caves all the way through the center of the city, and where they worship the pagan deities all around. Again, Pan was the god there. There's a sunken waterfall just outside the city. Powerful water. It's part of the. It's right near the source of the Jordan River. And so there's a powerful waterfall that's going through the land, and it comes out at a certain spot. And it's just beautiful. And it's serene. And it's a lovely place to sit and relax. And I just imagine Jesus and the disciples there around the waterfall, around a campfire, having a falafel and hummus and pita bread, and just talking about the events of the day. And Yeshua, Jesus, looks around and says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say, "Well, you know, some think you're one of the prophets. You're Elijah. You're John the Baptist come back from the dead. That's pretty impressive, right? You know, these are heavy hitters." You know, Jesus said about John, of those born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist, right? So he's being equated with some important people, you know, but he's not impressed, is he? You know, so he says to them at that point, who do you say that I am? The you is emphatic. It's plural, it's emphatic. Who do you say that I am? And then the famous Peter comes up and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Like that. And Yeshua says to him, Peter, you didn't come up with that. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, knowing who Jesus is a miracle. It's a miracle of God. Did you ever think about that? Knowing who Jesus is a miracle of God. God has to open up your mind. God has to illuminate you. God has to regenerate you to understand, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood does not reveal that. You may have grown up in a Christian home somewhere and taught that from birth, but let me tell you something. No one comes to the kingdom of God unless they're born again. They must be born again. You must have that opening, that experience, that illumination, awareness in a new and vibrant way in your life. You know, the rebirth. There has to be a rebirth in you to understand that, to capture that. It's a God thing is what I'm saying. God has to work. God has to move. God has to open. We can't do this in the flesh. Remember those walls I was talking about? We can't break down those walls in the flesh. Revealing the messianic identity of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, to the Jewish people of Brooklyn, New York, is going to have to be a miracle of God. God's going to have to do that. We understand that. We get that. The wall's way too high for us. Way too high. Peter is sort of the official. Now, there are other declarations of the messianic identity of Jesus in the scripture. I think Nathaniel does it in John chapter 1 and a few other places. We see that happening. But this is the official pronouncement. These are the apostles, you know, publicly declaring that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you know, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, why does he say that, Simon, son of Jonah, at that point? Why didn't he just say Peter? Why didn't he just say Cephas? Why did he say? Because he just referred to Jonah, the sign of Jonah, in the beginning of chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, that Jonah was going to be a sign of his ministry and resurrection. And so he's saying that this pronouncement from you, Peter, is a sign. Okay, it's going to be the sign that people have of entering into a life-changing transformational relationship with me. And the sign will be their declaration of who I am. I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Only then. More importantly, again, Yeshua says that this must be a work of God in a person's heart. You know, an accurate understanding of God is got to be something he reveals to us. Again, it's critical for us to remember this in our lives, that salvation is a gift from God. For it's by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. You know, we can't manufacture that. We can't make that happen. He makes us spiritually alive. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Messiah Yeshua, in Jesus Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, it is by grace you have been saved. God makes us, but God makes us alive. So important we remember this. It's critical for our understanding. It's critical for how we operate as believers in ministry, in mission, and how we go. We have to rely on the power of God. Isn't that what he wants from us? Isn't that the lesson he tries to teach us? The lesson of the secret, what was it called, the secret church? You know, is learning to rely on the power of God in our life. Didn't Paul have to learn that lesson? And you remember in 2 Corinthians, remember that's the thing he writes about in chapter 1 in 2 Corinthians, when he says that he despaired of life in Ephesus. Something terrible was happening in the province of Asia. So bad that he despaired of life. Maybe he was being thrown to the lions. We don't even know. But the city fought with wild beasts in Ephesus in Acts. We don't know exactly what happened there. But it was so bad, he despaired of life. And then Paul says, then Paul explains why it happened. He said, this happened that we may learn to rely on him who raises the dead. Right? God was even teaching the great apostle Paul to learn to rely on him and not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own way of thinking, but to rely on him and have our thoughts being molded and shaped and every single day of our lives. Folks, we need to learn to rely on God. Any pastors here? Are there any pastors here? Got a pastor? Hi, pastor. Hi, pastor. As a fellow pastor, you know, the temptation for us as pastors is to go through the operation of the ministry. We're professionals, right? And so we get so used to doing the ministry, we can put it on autopilot sometimes and not really rely on God, not really rely on the power of God. I'm not saying you guys do that. I'm saying the guys in California do that. And pastors have to constantly remind ourselves, you know, that we need to rely on God and trust in God. In fact, we need, John was saying to me that I don't have a meeting on Sunday, and so I'm going to go to church with John. John says, is that okay? I said, yeah, I need to get ministered to. Amen. Pastors need to be ministered to as much as non-pastors. You know, everybody needs to be ministered to. So I can't wait to go to church with John on Sunday, you know, because I'm going to ministry to me, and I need that in my life. I need someone speaking into my life. You have guys speaking into your lives? We all need that. We need people who can speak into our lives. We're all needy. We're all dependent. We're all needy on God. That's why we're here, right? We're learning. It's hard because we get so proud. We get so proud in our own strength. And God wants us humble and trusting him in our lives. You know, that's where our strength really comes from. So Jesus uses a little pun here. He says, you are Peter, which means rocky, right? You know, you're rocky. And on this rock, I will build my community. So he starts a little pun, little play on words here. On this rock, I will build my community. The others who share his confession and proclamation share in the authority of Jesus the Messiah. But then he says, I will build my community. Okay, a Messiah without a messianic community would be unheard of to the Jewish world. You know, there's every the Messiah has a community of followers. Yeshua's community, Jesus' community, is the true faithful remnant of the Jewish people and all of the nations of the earth. That is the true community of God. But please note that once again, who builds the community? He does. I will build my church. You know, I'm the one. So Peter's confession comes from God, and then the resulting community that comes out of that confession also comes from God. You know, God is building the community. I will build my community. He says that. Yeah, Yeshua is the builder. He replaces the bad builders, the stone that the builders rejected. Those builders, they had to be swept away, and a new builder come in. His name is Jesus. He's the new builder of the community of God, and he builds it on the confession of the rock, that rocky confession that we heard. You know, you are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God, and that's the foundation. Okay, and then he builds on that. Notice the building. Something about this building project that Jesus is on. He says it will get done. Right, I will build my church. I will build the community of God's people. It's going to get done. It's as good as done, folks. You know, when I was in seminary, way back when dinosaurs ruled the earth, I remember there were 16,000 unreached people groups in the world. I think I heard about 4 or 5 years ago that we're down to 4,000. He is building his church. We're reaching the unreached. And by the way, Yiddish-speaking Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in Brooklyn, they're an unreached people group. Go to the Joshua Project and look it up. Just go online. Put joshuaproject.com or .org, whatever it is, and just look up Yiddish-speaking Orthodox Jews, and there they are. They're part of the unreached people groups of the world. And so it is happening in our day. We're seeing the gospel going forward in extraordinary ways. It's actually happening. He will build his church. Jesus is the undefeated champion of the world.
Yeah, that's right.
Hadn't you noticed? He is the undefeated. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. What? I've overcome the world. That means he conquered. That's what that word means. It means he conquered. He has overcome the world. And we are in him. So what does that make us? Overcomers. It makes us conquerors in him who loves us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorious? You know, but not in our own strength. You've got to be very careful. It's in power, his strength. You know, we got to watch out for that. No, there's no triumphalism here, right? It's wow, I get to be used of God. I get to be used of God in this life. Our lives are so short, aren't they? We don't have much time down here. You know, there's a lot of things to get involved with. There's a lot of fun things to do down here on planet Earth, especially if you have a few bucks. You know, but all that stuff is going to burn. All that stuff is going to be meaningless. All that's going to last is his word and his people. And people in the word, that's it. That's all that lasts from here. The souls of men and women. The word of God. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of God stands what? Forever. Those things last. So we got to put the word of God with people. That's the most satisfying life you can live down here. The one that lasts forever. The one that you get a crown of righteousness, whatever that is. You know, that Paul was looking forward to when he said, I'd fought the good fight, I'd finished the race, I'd kept the faith. Remember he said that? He said, now there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And not only for me, but all those who long for his appearing. You know, and he did it because he knew that he stayed faithful to the call of God in his life. So I will build my community. And so the question left is, how is this community going to be built? You know, what's God's plan for building this messianic community? I'm looking at it. You're the plan. You know, there's your plan A, there's no plan B. You're the plan to reach the world for Jesus the Messiah. You're his plan. Look at verse 19. Read that. Verse 19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will have been forbidden in heaven, and what you permit on earth will have been permitted in heaven. So Yeshua gives Peter and all those who share his confession, this proclamation of Jesus' true identity as Savior and Lord, the authority of the kingdom of God. The keys to the kingdom. Keys are symbols of access and authority in Scripture. So we've been given the keys to the kingdom. We can usher people into the kingdom of God. You know, Peter is the representative. He's sort of the spokesman. He's the representative for all those who become fishers of men. He's the spokesman for us all. Tells us how it's going to be done. That's why God uses Peter to open up the gospel to the Gentiles, as our brother shared. You know, Peter was the one because he's the spokesman for the community, for the community of faith, and he was given the job to open the gospel up to the entire world, and that's why in Acts 15 he says that God surprised me and showed me he's not a respecter of persons, that the door is open for everybody now. Now we have the authority to do the job that God has called us to do. Even to reach difficult communities like ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in Brooklyn, New York. Now, all authority, says Yeshua, has been given to me. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He has the authority. He gives it to us. We have a derived authority from God to do this work. We have access now to this authority, and we are now able to present the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to do this on our knees. We have to do this in prayer. We have to do this with the dependency. The great reason why God loves prayer so much is because it shows our dependency on him. It shows our reliance on him. It shows our trust in him. If you can invest yourself to talking to God who you cannot see, that is incredible faith. isn't it? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Prayer is such a wonderful expression of faith in the world. God loves it. He loves it when we pray. He's delighted when we pray. Because you are expressing such amazing faith in Him and all that He is. You know, I know that it sounds simple, but prayer is tough work, is it not? You know, it is hard work. You know, I mean, I remember as a pastor, we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know, and I'd go, and I lived next door to the church, so I would go from work, I'd go home and have dinner with my family. And you know, I had three growing boys, and we had a lot of fun together. You know, and my wife is a wonderful Italian cook. You know, and she'd make a delicious meal. You know, and that was sacred time for us, by the way. The family dinner was sacred. You know, and so we got together. And I got to tell you, folks, the last thing I wanted to do after I had that meal and spending time with my family was to go back to church and have a prayer meeting. You know, all hell was working against that. You know, I remember walking from my house to the prayer meeting thinking, oh, I don't want to do this. This is, you know, oh my goodness, this is so hard to do this. You know, and I would get to the prayer meeting and I would feel guilty. I feel guilty about not wanting to go to prayer meeting. You know, here I am, the pastor. The pastor doesn't want to go to prayer meeting. That's a horrible thing. So I would, but I'd get there. And then we'd open up the Word, and then we'd start to pray, and the Spirit would start to flow, and I was so happy I was at prayer meeting. I was so happy I was there. And I reminded myself, because I was feeling guilty about this, I reminded myself that I made the commitment to be at prayer meeting a long, long time ago, way before I got into the pastorate. You know, when God called me to ministry, I made the commitment to be at prayer meeting. You know, and that commitment kept me going. Sometimes it's commitment that gets us going. You got to overcome that inertia. You know, make a commitment to be in prayer. Make a commitment to be there, you know, and be with others in small groups and praying. You're praying for whatever God is laying on your heart to pray for. I hope you'll think of us, especially 11:11. That you'll think of us and pray for the work of the gospel amongst the Jewish people through Chosen People Ministries. You know, but pray. Pray as God leads you. Pray with other brothers and sisters. Be in a small group of men or couples or whatever, you know, and be in prayer. You know, do it in your Sunday school classes. Do it in your men's ministry breakout groups. Do it whatever you can, but be in prayer. I think it's best in small groups, you know, to do that. But that's just my preference. But be in prayer. Cry out for the lost. You know, cry out for the salvation of the lost. You know, it's prayer is kind of like chicken soup. It couldn't hurt, right? You know, it will help. It says James says we have not because we ask not. You know, don't you think about that sometimes? We have not because we ask not. We just need to ask, and God will be delighted to give to us. You know, doing Jewish ministry and mission full time for the past almost 6 years now. You know, I got to tell you, you feel it. You feel the need, this dependency on God in your life. You know that you can't do it without His power at work. You know, we need to learn this lesson in our life. You know, now wouldn't it be nice to just to say, okay, I'm going to do it out of obedience? But sometimes we need to learn the lesson. There are a lot of burnt-out ministers out there. Do you know that? There are a lot of burnt-out ministers. They try to do the work of the gospel and the power of the flesh. You know, it doesn't work. You know, you just get burnt out. Ever been burnt out? I've been burnt out. Yeah, it doesn't work. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? You know, but when you do learn it, it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, wouldn't it be nice to just say, okay, I believe God. I'm gonna pray. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do things His way in my life. You know, now, not only do we pray, but also we're called to talk. We're called to speak as well. You know, if you come and join us in New York, during Shalom New York, you're going to find that people are going to look at you funny. You know, when you start talking about Jesus, you know, on the streets of New York, many will ignore you. That's like the worst. The worst is being ignored. You know, I'd rather have people yelling at me than ignoring me. I'd rather have people threatening my life than ignoring me. You know, I don't want them to kill me. But at least if they're threatening my life, I know they're thinking about me. You know, I had this guy. We get what we call soft opposition. You know, in the work of the gospel, there we have We have this love-hate relationship with the Jewish community. We love them, they hate us. And so when we go on the street, sometimes they'll tip over our book tables, they'll tear down our signs, you know, they smash the mezuzah on our church building, you know, our Messianic congregation building. One time I got, my life was threatened. I was on the streets and this guy threatened to kill me, you know, and that's okay. It's we don't mind that, you know, that, because as long as they don't do it, you know, we're cool with that, because they're thinking about us. They're scared, you know, and that's something. But to be ignored, I mean, that's my whole point. To be ignored, you know, is not fun. Sometimes people get irritated with us. Sometimes people get in our faces, you know, and so forth. And again, that's okay. We're looking for that if that's we'll get them to engage with us. I remember one time this woman came up to me. She's shaking her finger in my face and saying, "If you lead one Jewish person away from Judaism, you're going to hell." You know, and I said to her, I said, I'm just saying that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. And she goes, "He's not the Messiah." You know, she's talking. I was so excited. She was talking to me, you know. And so I said, "Well, why don't you think he's the Messiah?" You know, she's engaged in conversation because of all the evil done in his name to the Jewish people. I said, "Amen." I said, "I can't argue with that. You're right, but that doesn't mean he's evil, or that he's not the Messiah. Please take this," you know. And she just blew me off and went through the turnstiles of the subway. But the point is that, you know, when they get excited and angry, you can engage. You can have a chance to share the gospel with them. And so so you get those kinds of experiences when you're on the street. And you realize it's truly the power of God and its salvation. It has to be a work of God. But I'm convinced it's worth it. And that the biblical revelation is true, and that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching the gospel to achieve his purpose. And you feel kind of foolish out there at times, you know. You're out there preaching this gospel to people who, like, have no frame of reference, especially secular Jewish people. You know, you're like talking another language to them. And you're up there and you're sharing and you think this is foolishness, but guess what? God uses it. Guess what? There's a remnant chosen by grace that's out there. That's what Paul says in Romans 11:5. There is a remnant, and we find them. And that's our prayer. Lord, show us the remnant. Show us where they are so we can bring the gospel to them. And sure enough, he does. And we see Jewish people coming to faith all the time. Israel's exploding. Our work in Israel is absolutely exploding. There's an openness in Israel that we've never seen before. I think about 25 years ago or so, we had maybe had, you know, maybe a handful of Jewish believers there. Now there are about 30,000 Jewish believers in Israel. So God is working. It's an amazing thing. Is there another way for people to come into a saving relationship with God? Well, if there is, we haven't been told. This is the only way we know. You know, is there a plan B? There's nothing in the Bible about plan B, is there? There's just one plan. You know, faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith in him. And so we can't make up stuff. You know, because I have people ask me that all the time. Well, doesn't God love the Jewish people? Won't he rescue them in the end? And I said, I can't answer that. I don't know there's nothing in Scripture about what you're talking about, except that one day all Israel will be saved, you know, when he returns. The good news is, folks, is that all the heavy lifting has been done. Isn't that great? All the heavy lifting has been done. Yeshua came and lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He rose again. He gives new life to all who believe. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to operate in the Spirit of God and to do the work of God. He gives us his word. He gives us his people. He gives us every resource that we need to accomplish the job that he wants us to do. His spirit, his gifts, we're all gifted. Did you know you have a spiritual gift? Every believer in Yeshua has a spiritual gift, and God wants you to use that for kingdom purposes. At least one spiritual gift, maybe more. All he asks is that we live and pray and proclaim like we really believe it. Amen. Live, pray, and proclaim like you really believe it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.